Morning, church. It's a blessing to see the hall fully packed. We praise the Lord. Let's all rise. Let's read our text for today, taken from Proverbs chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 to 9. Let's read all 9 verses together, beginning with verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. The word of the Lord. You may all be seated. Today's 9-verse sermon, I will admit, I came up with a 10-point outline. But don't worry, no sub-points. So these will be 10 quick points. And as we go through these 10 points to our sermon today, each of these points will cover 3 major themes. All right? It would either be passing on wisdom received and known, or the call to a wholehearted, relentless pursuit of wisdom, and the priceless rewards of wisdom. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, the Lord, through Moses, said to the people of Israel, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. In these verses, we see 2 camps of people. On the first camp, we see a people who have a continuing pattern of hatred towards God from generation to generation. God's judgment would fall from generation 1 to generation 2 to generation 3 because each succeeding generation would perpetuate that heart of hatred and apathy towards God. But on the other hand, on the other camp, we see God's steadfast love to 1,000 generations. You know, if you trace the number of years that have elapsed from Adam, the first man and woman, up to our very day, you have about a period of 6,000 years. And let's just assume a generation before one generation conceives another is about 20 years, right? You only have 300 generations from Adam to our present day. God's promise for those who would love and keep his commandments is steadfast love. His steadfast love, not to 300 generations only. We haven't even reached the halfway mark, but to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep his commandments. King Solomon today in our text is going to show us that he resonates with this thrust to keep and love the commandments of God. So we look at the first 2 verses first. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. So Solomon opens his address by telling the young ones to hear him out. And he couples that with 2 imperatives. Be attentive, do not forsake. Solomon's aim for giving godly instruction to his young ones was not that they would only comprehend the things that he had to tell them, but that his listeners would soak in everything he had to say. Because Solomon's goal was that the words that would come out of his mouth would be treasured in the hearts of his listeners. Because when you treasure godly instruction, those words begin to shape our thoughts, our desires, our words, and our actions. Solomon was very adamant that his audience would hear, that they would be attentive, that they would not forsake, because he recognized something about the human heart. That the human heart is sinful, that it is disinclined to godly instruction. And so parents, if your children at home are difficult, right? Don't wish that you had someone else's children. Maybe because just unknown to you, Those, your fellow parents, they're dealing with the same problems. Because the problem is a matter of the heart. You want the child, you got to deal with it. All right? Sin is in it, to the heart. And King David testifies to this. And this is why I believe King David passed on this instruction to Solomon. This morning, I was meditating on Psalm 51, King David's penitential psalm after his adultery with Bathsheba. And he said these words, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And yet, interestingly, he follows those verses by saying, "Behold, you, O God, delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." So yes, God is aware. Solomon is aware that the heart is naturally, innately sinful. But the story does not end there. God's aim, God's purpose, God's design is that that sinful heart would learn truth. That sinful heart would learn wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And today we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, right? And interestingly, again, in the verses that follow, King David pleads with God, "Cleanse me, purge me, create in me a pure heart." So God births wisdom in your children's sinful hearts through the message and the power of his very gospel. Growing up, my grandmother used to echo to me a Chinese proverb time after time. It went something like this. "Beo pai jin kin, beo ho jin gang ko." Literally translated, it means to learn evil is very easy, but to learn good is difficult, if not even impossible. And we've just seen why that's the case, because the heart is innately sinful. So to fathers and mothers in our midst, the task of teaching wisdom at home, it's a steep uphill battle. Don't expect it to be easy. You are engaged in supernatural warfare, and you will need divine empowering if you are to teach your children wisdom. Solomon also says that his words are a father's instruction. I want a show of hands. Who here are fathers or expecting fathers? Show of hands, please. Okay, still not that many, okay? God has assigned, so these next words are for you, fathers, especially fathers of children. God has assigned the primary duty of godly instruction in the family to you. Not to your wives, not to your youth pastor. Yes, your wives, their mothers, even I, we have a role to play in your children's lives. But the primary role and burden rests upon you. That's your God-given calling. He has appointed you for this task. And when you said yes to conceiving a child with your wife, you said yes to this call to be godly instructors to your children. It is essential to your responsibility of providing food on the table and making ends meet in the family. You don't get to choose which responsibilities you take on. You know, sadly, many a time I hear many fathers, yes, they do all they can. They work hard to provide everything materially for their children, to give them a good life, but at the expense of giving them godly instruction. And when such is our priority, yes, I understand work is heavy. I understand life is stressful. But I also want you to consider, if we're so busy with work, with making ends meet, with providing a good material future for our children at the expense of their spiritual health, what does that say about our priorities? When I said yes to the pastoral ministry, I knew that I was signing up for shepherding young souls. I also knew that as much as I detest the spotlight, I'd have to stand on this pulpit time and again. But one thing I did not know when I said yes to Pastor TJ and Pastor Jojo was that I was also saying yes to administrative work. I hate administrative work. But the moment I realized that such was part of the job description, I couldn't just tell the leaders, right? Hey, I'll shepherd, I'll preach, I'll study the word, but give administrative work to someone else. Because when I said yes to the call, I said yes to it in its totality. Fathers, it's the same thing for you. When you decided to have a child, you said yes to working hard to provide for your family materially, and you also said yes to being godly instructors in the home. King Solomon said, "Hear, be attentive, do not forsake my teaching, because I give you good precepts." He saw and knew that his instructions, he did not only think that they were good, he was confident that his instructions were good. Which begs the question, why is King Solomon so strong in his conviction that his precepts are good for gaining insight? Solomon gave the same instructions to his sons because he has personally experienced and is able to testify to the blessings that obedience brings. He's convinced that these are good, not only because he knows it in theory, he knows they're good because he himself has witnessed. He has given experience. He has experienced that these things I'm teaching these young ones, they're good for life. So to parents again, have we ourselves tasted and experienced the priceless treasure of God's word so as to possess a burden to instruct those younger to walk in its way? You know, I have a dear friend who for over a decade now has kept to a whole food, plant-based lifestyle. And if you should know, one of her favorite food is French fries. Right? Now, French fries, plant-based, yes, definitely not whole food. Right? But so, in other words, it's a struggle. It's not easy. It's a challenge for her to keep to this lifestyle. But she has managed to adhere to this lifestyle for over a decade now. And not only that, but to make this her advocacy. Why? Because she herself has tasted and can testify to the benefits of whole food, plant-based living. In other words, in short, conviction. Our convictions become strong when we ourselves have tasted and seen the value of that which we stand for. So brothers and sisters, if you have experienced the power of godly instruction in your life, you won't hold it back, especially not from the people dearest to you. In Psalm 119, King David said of the word of God, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Church, does the word of God taste like honey to you? Do you crave for it like Winnie the Pooh would crave for honey? Are we, together with the psalmist, able to declare these statements with like fervor? If not, then I invite you, I urge you, immerse yourselves in the scriptures. Come and taste and see for yourselves that the words of God are good, that the words of God give life. And for those of you who have already tasted and can testify to this, continue at it. The beauty about the word of God is the more you eat it, about typically when we keep eating the same food at the same restaurant again and again, you reach a point where pool na, all right? But then with the word of God, the longer, the deeper you immerse yourself in it, because it is living and active, because it reflects the infinite and glorious God himself, the word of God only gets sweeter. We move on to our next section, verses 3 and 4. "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me." Two things here. First, the line, "he taught me and said to me." So Solomon tells us in these words that the wisdom he's passing on to his sons is wisdom that he himself has received. Wisdom is never new. Wisdom is old. We live in a culture that lauds novelty and ingenuity. But in such a culture, remember to value and stay on the old and narrow path that leads to life. Let's not be afraid of being branded old school, of being branded conservative, of being branded irrelevant, because we know better. The Word of God, the old Word of God, the old Word of the Ancient of Days alone can give life. At last year's Puritan conference at Grace Community Church, somebody approached John Piper one of those days and asked him, "When do you know? When do you have the courage to say something new that you've thought?" And in typical Piper fashion, if you know him, he said it very emotionally. "I hope I've never said anything new. I'm scared of new. Truth is old." And he even jokingly followed that line saying, "If it ain't old, it ain't true." Right? Brothers and sisters, let's stay on the old path that is reliable, that leads to life. We're in a relay race of sorts, and our task is to preserve the heritage of truth by faithfully handling it and passing it on to the next generation, not to concoct our own version of it. Our Lord Jesus himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Do you know why wisdom never changes? Why, even if generation after generation, cultures and shifting sands, but wisdom remains the same. You know why? Because God never changes. And so the immutability of wisdom is actually anchored on the immutability of God himself. The second point of this is that Solomon said, "When I was a son, the only one, tender." We see here that Solomon began to receive godly instructions from his father at a young and tender age. If you've gone through the book of Proverbs, right, the latter section at least, we'll see that many of the teachings contained in the book of Proverbs cover themes that do not immediately have to deal with children. The children don't immediately have to deal with. You have topics about parenting, marriage, friendships, work, sexual promiscuity, and the like. But King David saw the value of teaching Solomon at a young age. And Solomon, when he was older, testified that it is indeed wiser to be taught these essential truths, these truths that are supposedly for adults, even while these people are yet young. Let me just add a note and disclaimer to this. Yes, we have to be sensitive to our children's mental, emotional, psychological, and spiritual maturity. But you have to start them young. Now imagine I wanted to teach a group of four-year-olds the art of public speaking. Right? I wouldn't come to class on day one and start describing to them the parts of a sentence. It should have a subject and a predicate. I wouldn't be telling them the difference between nouns, pronouns, verbs, adjectives. And don't get me started on prepositions. I'm not going to do that on day one. What I'll do on day one is bring a chart containing the 26 letters of the English alphabet. And with each letter, a picture. A for apple. B for banana. Am I teaching them the art of public speaking by doing that? No. At least not on the surface. But these are baby steps towards that. And that's the point about teaching wisdom to your young ones, brothers and sisters. You may not be able to speak about all the intricacies of marriage, of parenting, of life in a fallen world, but you got to start somewhere. Start them young. Because teaching young minds is like making a deposit. It's like investing in insurance, right? Period after period, you have to pay premiums. And sometimes you ask yourself, are paying these premiums worth it? But one day, you will reap the dividends, right? And then you will see and make sense of it all. It was worth those premiums paid. When the realities of life hit our young ones, these truths that you painstakingly deposited in their minds and hearts will defend and convict them. If not immediately, then definitely eventually. And here's the flip side of the matter, brothers and sisters. If we choose not to teach our children, the world will beat you to it. There's a sense in which we and the world are at race against each other for the hearts, the minds, and the instructions that our children will live by. And we can only do so much to insulate them from the world. Right? You can offer that strategy. No cell phone until what? You're 16 years old. No TV. Everything's censored. Right? No going out with people whom I don't like. We can only do so that for so long. A better strategy, church, is called for. Start teaching them the truth and start today. Protect your children not by hiding them under a rock. Protect your children by teaching them truth. The truth will be their defense. If you truly love your children, parents again, you will teach your children godly instruction. If you truly love your young ones, and I'm now speaking to people who have young ones in their lives, whether they're your own biological kin or young ones who are dear to you, make every effort and endeavor to teach them godly instruction. And children, I want you to help your parents out, right? You can ask your dad and mom if you still notice that they don't teach you godly instruction or make a good effort at it. Ask them, Dad, Mom, do you love me? Of course they'll say yes to that, right? And then you continue that statement. And where's my godly instruction? Ask for it. You need it. We now move to the second section of the message, which will focus on the teachings of King Solomon. He tells us in three different ways to pursue wisdom and then shows us three different rewards of wisdom. Let's look at the first one in the latter part of verse 4. Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. The word of God alone is life. And there is no life apart from obedience to God and his word. I will always love this exchange that our Lord Jesus had with Peter. Shortly after, our Lord taught the crowds that they needed to eat of his flesh for them to be saved. And after that, the text says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter saw and understood that Jesus was not one option among many for life. If anyone wanted life, he needed Jesus. It was Jesus or death. There's no plan B. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And it is not the hearer of the word who has life, but the doer of the word. That's why when Peter made that declaration, he said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He continued that statement by saying, and we have believed and have come to know that this is you, the Holy One of God. And church, we have to understand that in the same way that when we talk about death, we're talking about spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. When we talk about life, we're not also just talking about the perpetuity of human existence. When we speak of life, we speak of the quality of living, about life in its fullness, in its wholeness, and its totality. And the teacher today tells us that this life can only be entered into according to the ordained design of life's creator. And this design is in a thriving relationship with your God. Let me repeat that. This life, this fullness that we all seek and long for, can only be entered into according to the ordained design of life's creator, which is a thriving personal relationship with him. But church, if you think about it, to live, in order to live, is not complicated. It's a simple matter. Love and keep the commandments of God. However, it does require humble adherence to Jesus Christ. Humble adherence to Jesus Christ. Growing up, I used to sing with my church mates this hymn a lot. I'll be reading the first stanza of the hymn, Living for Jesus, and it goes like this. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is a pathway of blessing for me. Church, this is proven, tried and tested. Adhere to Jesus. Adhere to him humbly and know his blessing. We move to Solomon's second teaching in verses 5 and 6. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. King David urged his son to acquire wisdom in these verses through three do nots. The first is do not forget, and then do not turn away, and then do not forsake. It is one thing, church, to hear and learn godly instruction, and another matter altogether to remain in it, to not abandon nor forsake it. So brothers and sisters, when you have found godly wisdom, she is worth keeping the rest of your life. Remain in her. Don't let her go. When you've found her, don't let her go. The problem with you and me is that we're forgetful creatures. We're very easily discouraged, and we're very easily enticed. We have to realize that possessing wisdom is not only a feat to be achieved, not just a personal record to attain, but a lifestyle to be exercised. There is a sense of continuity to it. And we also have to realize that there is a very real possibility of losing wisdom. We see this, ironically, in King Solomon's own life. The book of 1 Kings tells of the latter part of his reign, saying, King Solomon loved many foreign women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And in the next chapter, it is said of Solomon, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Church, if this happened to Israel's wisest king, what makes us think this cannot happen to us? Does anyone here think he or she is wiser than King Solomon? No, brave soul? So we all agree that Solomon's wiser than us. And this happened to him. This can very well happen to you and me. So church, don't be complacent to presume that wisdom today automatically translates to wisdom tomorrow. You have to work hard to constantly get and grow in wisdom. And we ask, how do we make sure that we don't abandon wisdom? How do we make sure that we don't forget godly instruction? The Lord, through Moses, gives us a recipe in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. The Lord commanded Israel, saying, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. There were about 9 instructions, if not more, in those verses. And the point of God to Israel there is that the word, His word, should be a very integral part of your day-to-day living. Wherever you go, whatever you do, the word of God is to be front and center in your lives. And Joshua has his own counterpart to this. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth or heart. Meditate on it day and night. So church, keep the commands of God always near you. Think about them often. Talk about them often. And apply them always. But Solomon also shows us that it is not enough to just hold on to wisdom. The last line of verse 6 tells us, love her. To get wisdom is not merely an act of the will. Yes, you can try to drag yourself to get and grow in wisdom, but that's not going to give you the success, the life, and the protection that wisdom is promising here. You have to hold on and to love wisdom. It is both an act of your will and an act of your heart, an act of your affections. Love wisdom. And you will only love wisdom when you can testify that indeed wisdom satisfies you. And then the promise that Solomon gives us in this section is that wisdom guards from regret. When we hold on to wisdom, she promises to keep us and guard us. I want a show of hands again. Who here, however old or young you are, has made foolish choices in your life? At least one foolish choice that right now you already regret. Okay? Again, thank you for those who raised their hands. You're at least honest. Okay? Because I'm sure we all have made decisions that we've come to regret in our lives. And as we think back on these choices that we've made, I'm sure we lament over them and with a sigh say to ourselves, if only I was wiser. If only I was wiser, I would have not gotten myself into that. I would not have done that. I would not have said that. I would not have acted that way. If only I was wiser. And wisdom gives us this very confident claim. I will guard you from foolish choices that lead to regret. Church, without wisdom, we would be a hopeless people. We would be unable to resist wrong and evil because we'd be swayed by our sinful desires and fallen judgment. In fact, in the latter part of this book, the teacher says, there is a way that seems right to a man because we always do what seems right to us. The problem is that the teacher said, its end is the way to death. Its end is the way to being far away from God. Its end is making shipwreck of our faith. Its end is being led by our sinful impulses and destructive inclinations. But wisdom promises to guard and keep you from a life of regret and destruction. Now, parents, maybe you've had to learn it the hard way. For those of us who are older, maybe we've had to learn life the hard way. But our children and our youth have their whole lives ahead of them. Lives which they will spend towards either in satisfaction for a life well lived or in irreversible regret. And we have this gracious opportunity and blessing from God to spare our young ones from having to learn wisdom the hard way. If you and I had to learn it the hard way, let's protect our children from having to learn it the way we had to. Our aim for our children, for our young ones, which I read from a message on this passage, is this. Our aim is not that they would live so that they would learn, but rather our aim for them is that they would learn so that they would live. Live right the first time around. You love your children? Yes. Let's spare them from the pains that we've had to go through. Let's teach them wisdom at a young age. we move to the third and final section of King Solomon's teaching. Verses 7 to 9. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. In verses 7 and 8, we see King Solomon's loud issue and call to these young ones. With everything you've got, pursue wisdom. The first order of wisdom is this. It's to see the value of wisdom and doing everything it takes to acquire it. You have to realize, church, that in a world where to have a meaningful and satisfied life, right? The world tells us you have to have a nice home, a nice house, you have to be well-traveled, you have to be rich, you have to be in a position of power and influence. But wisdom makes a contrary claim here. Wisdom is telling us, I'm not just one asset in a diverse portfolio of assets. I'm the single and sole asset worth possessing. And so in your every pursuit, behind and beneath that should be a pursuit of wisdom. And when Solomon says, get wisdom, it's literally translated as buy wisdom. And when you buy something, a trade-off, there's a trade-off. You give up something to acquire something else. So in the pursuit of wisdom, church, you will give up certain things, certain comforts, certain conveniences, certain ambitions, certain desires. However, whatever you give up in the pursuit of wisdom will be a cost worth the price. You will never regret that which you give up for when you will have attained wisdom. And so now, hearing these instructions from Solomon, we can conclude when we ask, could this not have then been the reason that when asked by the Lord at Gibeon, when Solomon offered 1,000 sacrifices to the Lord, that he asked the Lord for wisdom? Because he was convinced, even at a young age, that the one asset that I need to have, and that's why God commended him, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for long life, you asked for wisdom. Because he was taught at a young age, wisdom is the sole asset worth possessing. And we see that after King Solomon asked for wisdom, his kingdom was blessed with honor. And because he was wise, he was equipped for kingly rule. And we see this in the book of 1 Kings again, where the author says of Solomon, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. You know, I wouldn't have been surprised and amazed at these verses if it were peasants or common folk who went to see King Solomon. What does the text tell us? Who went to see him also? Kings. Royalty went to see him. And if you think about it, these royalties, they possessed the same gold. They had as many servants. They also had many chariots. They were strong and formidable nations. But when they still went to see King Solomon, and when they did, they were amazed. Why? Because these royalties, when they visited Solomon, they concluded and remarked to themselves, this king has something that we don't. This king has something that we don't. The ultimate reward, church, of wisdom, it's not just protection from regret. It's not just protection from wickedness and destruction. The ultimate reward of wisdom is to crown you for exaltation and honor, for beauty and splendor. So let the pursuit of wisdom be your highest priority in life. Let the pursuit of wisdom be your highest priority in life. And since, as we've learned in the course of our study on the book of Proverbs, that the foundation and hallmark of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then, let me paraphrase this imperative. Let the fear of the Lord be your highest priority in life. Because church, when we live our lives in the fear of God, what happens is that we consider and prioritize God at every step. Before making every big decision, before stepping into something, before saying something, even as you begin to desire something, you ask yourself, would God want this? We would consider and prioritize God first. As a kid, I was taught this motto, and maybe those who are about my age would be familiar with this also. WWJD. What would Jesus do? That I've always found that practical and helpful. Now, it hasn't been foolproof for me because there were many times, even if I knew what Jesus would have wanted me to do, I did otherwise. But that was a good first security for me. It kept me from making even worse decisions in my life. What would Jesus have you do? Because church, when we live in the fear of God, we increasingly pattern our lives after Him. We increasingly think after His thoughts. We can increasingly speak His words. We can increasingly desire the things that God longs for. And we increasingly occupy ourselves with God's work. And so, as you grow in your fear of the Lord, what will inevitably, invariably happen is that you will also increasingly reflect Him. Greg Beale says, God has made humans to reflect Him. But if they do not commit themselves to Him, they will not reflect Him, but something else. Brothers and sisters, you have to realize that you don't have a light in and of yourself. You will always reflect something. And you choose. Do you want to reflect God or do you want to reflect something else? You're like the moon. Hey, no light in itself, but you reflect that which you pattern yourself after. You want to shine? Reflect God. He's the only one worth reflecting. So fear the Lord. Let Him be your vision and then reflect Him. And then increasingly people will notice as they interact with you, as they mingle with you, this person has something that I don't. As you increasingly fear the Lord and reflect Him. The Queen of Sheba, one of the royalties who visited Solomon, saw his wisdom and his glory after visiting him. And the remark that she made, that was said of her after her visit, after she beheld with her own eyes the glory of King Solomon, was this: there was no more breath in her. This is a queen, mind you. And she was awestruck, amazed, astounded, and what have you, at the sight of King Solomon's glory and wisdom. And then, this was the remark she made of King Solomon. I'll be reading 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. The Queen of Sheba said to King Solomon, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." And note this, church. "Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." You know what I find remarkable and even more remarkable in these verses? A while ago, I found it remarkable that royalty came to Solomon and was amazed at Solomon's glory. But I find something even more remarkable in these verses. Yes, the Queen of Sheba began her praise by commending and speaking highly of Solomon's glory and splendor. But in the latter half of her remark, you notice a shift from a praise of Solomon's glory to a praise of Solomon's God. The glory of Solomon reflected the glory of his God. I don't think any of us want to be ordinary. I'm sure some of us want quiet and private lives. I'll be first in that line. But I don't want to be ordinary. The Lord made you and me to be extraordinary. He made you to be a rare species. He made you to be distinct by imaging forth God Himself. The Lord made you, church, to glorify Him by reflecting Him in the way you speak, in the way you think, in the way you desire, in the way you act. And this is the highest human honor, the fulfillment of our existence, to reflect the awesome beauty of the most glorious reality in all the cosmos. A while ago, we were singing a song about, I think it was Age to Age, right? The sun, the moon, they speak of the glories of God. Why do we want to travel? Well, we want to see all these beautiful sights because we want to behold the glory of God. And even unbelievers, unknown to them, that's what they're chasing after, a sight of an otherworldly beauty. But from God's vantage, the most glorious created thing in all the universe would be a human soul that images Himself, that reflects His own beauty. Like clay in the masterful hands of the potter, you and I have been redeemed by one greater than Solomon, and we're being fashioned for beauty that infinitely surpasses anything that you and I could have ever molded ourselves to be. And that is to be a reflection of God's own glory. Jesus gave His life for you and me so that you and I could live our lives in Him. In summary and conclusion, King Solomon issued a loud and clear call to sons and daughters to receive, treasure, and hold on to the wisdom that he himself has received from his father, David, promising life, protection, and honor for all who would. And now the responsibility falls upon us, primarily upon you, parents, to issue and pass the same charge to your children. The battle is thickest in your homes. Teach your young ones to love wisdom and see wisdom do her glorious work in their lives to give them life, to keep them for honor. Because church, we want to build a lasting legacy, posterity of godly men and women down the ages, people who will live in the fear of God, people who will be kept from every evil, people who will shine like stars, people who will live in the favor of God, teeming with life and honor to 1,000 generations until Jesus comes again to the praise of God's glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are holy. Like we read in our call to worship this morning, the fear of the nations belong to you. And even kings fear you because you are holy, set apart on a class all by yourself. And God, in the light of who you are, we pray and ask this morning that you would give us a conviction to pursue wisdom individually, to see and realize that yes, even for life in this world, and all the more for life forevermore in your presence, we will need wisdom. And so, Lord, birth put in us by your Holy Spirit this morning an undying fear of you. That Lord, we would long to follow after you and you alone. That nothing of this world would matter to us, but what God would have to say. God's pleasure, God's word, God's affirmation. Lord, I ask that this burden would not just fall upon us on an individual scale, but that, Lord, you would give us this burden and this grace in our homes. Lord, we live in a time when the enemy is just trying to destroy homes, infiltrating homes by tearing homes apart, infiltrating homes definitely by starting to just busy and occupy parents with other matters, when wisdom is to be front and center. And you have given us your word today to come back to this old and narrow path, to treasure and value wisdom above all. God, we confess that in and of ourselves, we don't have what it takes to disciple, to teach the next generation. In and of ourselves, we would even find godly instruction boring and irrelevant. But Lord Jesus, the blood in your new covenant makes us a new people. That we would fear now. That we would now fear and love you. That we would now hearken to your voice and see from our heart of hearts that your word alone gives life. Your word alone gives life. So God, we welcome the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Make us a people who see, who taste, who believe that you alone, your words alone give life, so that we might be a people who will always stand upon, a people who will always live by, a people who will always be shaped by your holy word. And in this way, Lord, be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in our homes. And be glorified in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.